Our messages, both of them for today, have as a backdrop Lord's Day 11, and I would like to read that once again for you. If you'd like to follow along, you'll find that on page 876, page 876 in the back of your Psalter. Two questions are asked there regarding Jesus Christ. Question 29 asks this: why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? And the answer is this: because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. And then question 30 asks, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? And the answer is this: no. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny their only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. And then I would ask you to turn in your scriptures once again to John chapter 20. And we'll read the verses 19 to 23. There I read these words: on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning in the first part of this two-part sermon, we looked together at the mission strategy, the strategy that God has for the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we looked at that this morning, we asked ourselves how marvelous it would be if we, each one of us, would have the solution to all of the problems that were going on in the world. We would, suggested this morning, we would be a miracle man or a wonder woman if we had that kind of information. And as I developed that a little bit, we began to realize that we actually do have that information, don't we? In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the information that is needed in order to be able to provide for a solution of all the problems that are going on in our world, because at the heart of these problems is the problem of sin. And at the heart of the gospel is the story of restoration from sin. Restoration from that broken relationship that exists between God and man. And the plan that God has set in place for that throughout the scriptures, beginning in Genesis and concluding in the book of Revelations, that really has not yet concluded yet, has it? We are still living those days before the final and second and final coming of Jesus Christ. We saw this morning the setting. We looked at the setting and where this is set in the context of the Gospel of John. And then we also looked at the first part of the words of the scripture in John chapter 20, verses 19 and in verse 21, where Jesus comes to them and says, gives them the plan. Here's the plan, says Jesus. Here's the project. The project is this: to declare peace. Peace be to you. That's the reason why Jesus Christ came. That's the project of God's mission strategy. And now this afternoon we want to look at what is the plan that God has for us to be able to fill out and to accomplish that project. And then also, how do we know and how are we able to do this work that God has called us to do as individuals and as a church of Jesus Christ? And so that's what we want to look at now, particularly as we look at the passage and look at the plan that God has. When Jesus, in verse 21, highlights the words that we have there that say, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I suggest to you that this is the plan that God has. It's a divine plan. It's a plan that's not something that we have conjured up and thought about and wondered about and so on. It is a plan that is given to us to follow. A plan in which Jesus Christ is reminding us of the context of this a little bit, because we have to understand that this is now written at the conclusion, the final chapters of the Gospel of John. And at that point, we begin to understand that Jesus Christ has accomplished his mission on earth. His mission on earth was to die and go to the cross and carry our sins and the guilt and the weight and the punishment for our sins with him when he went to the cross. We know this from one of the words of the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, the chapter just before this, where we read this. And when he had received, that is Jesus, when Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. What's finished? That mission that God had called Jesus to do, that Jesus had been sent to earth to do, is completed as he went to the cross and died. But if that was the mission of Jesus Christ on earth, and it is completed, Jesus says, there is more work yet to be done, because I want you now, as the church of Jesus Christ, as my followers, to understand that even as the Father has sent me, and I completed my part of that mission, the mission really still continues. And even as the Father has sent me to do what I need to do, so now I am sending you for you to complete the mission that you have before you, which is the same mission. The mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming forgiveness of sins to those who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might say then that here what Jesus is saying is that if his mission is completed and he is about to go to heaven, that the disciples might easily have thought to themselves, well, then we can go back to the jobs that we have, because the work is done. Matthew back to his tax collecting booth. The fishermen back to their fishing boats. Each of the disciples back to that which had been occupying their lives before they began to commit themselves to following Jesus as his disciples. They're done. They're completed, right? And Jesus says no. As a matter of fact, with the mission of Jesus Christ on earth just now completed, the mission of the disciples and the followers of Jesus Christ was just now beginning. And that's something that we need to see in the words that Jesus speaks here when he talks about the plan. Here's the plan that I have. God the Father has sent me to earth to fulfill a mission that's completed. But even as he has done so, now I am sending you with a mission to declare and to tell abroad and to tell everyone about what I have done in completing my mission on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we see the line of movement from the Father to the Son, and then from the Son to the church. This Son, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church, of which you and I are members. And if we are going to be faithful to the head of the church of Jesus Christ, we need to reflect on how we are going to do our part in completing that mission that God has called the church of Jesus Christ to. There's a restoration that needs to take place in our world today. We could probably think about that in terms of even our own physical lives, when we recognize that we have health situations in which our bodies break down. We know that there is some restoration that needs to take place physically in order for us to be able to continue on from day to day with with our daily activities. Something has to get fixed in order to be able to carry on in our own lives. Well, that physical health that needs to be fixed or restored or addressed in our own life is a good picture of what needs to happen in our own spiritual lives. Because as we move along in our own spiritual lives, there are different areas of our spiritual life that have a tendency, because of that same problem of sin, because of the same battle that we talked about this morning between evil and good, between God and Satan, will have a tendency, different areas of our spiritual life, to break down. And those broken down areas need to be addressed. They need to be addressed by us, first of all. And as our spiritual breakdowns, areas of strain in our own spiritual relationship with God, as that is addressed, we too then need to be helping others address those situations in their own lives. This morning, I presented an image that we might be reflecting on when I said, imagine if you were to see a headline in the newspaper that says something like, Navy salvages sunken ship. And I suggested to you this morning that in order for that ship to be salvaged, they need to go out into those waters where that ship has sunk for some unfortunate reason, and they need to rescue it, and they need to bring it to shore. And we focused on that part of it this morning in terms of the catechism as that is brought, because Jesus Christ is the one who saves us from our sins. That's the rescue mission. That's what Jesus Christ is all about, as our catechism reminds us of that. But you see, it's not enough to rescue that ship and bring it into the slip of the dock and bring it in there or dry dock and put it up on shore and therefore all to see that it's been rescued. What good is that ship if it is not also then restored? Restored to the point where it can be put back out to sea and to be of use to complete the mission that it has been built for, to carry goods or people from point A to point B in a safe way. That's the rescue. But more importantly, now we see that there is a restoration that needs to take place in that ship. And as we look at that, we can carry that analogy over into our own lives. We have been saved from our sin. We have been rescued by Jesus Christ. But now we also need to be restored in a full relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we can once again enjoy that fellowship and that harmony, not only with one another, but with Jesus Christ in our own lives as well. And it is through Jesus Christ, by God's Holy Spirit, that we then are once again restored to full fellowship with God. Once we have sinned, we confess our sin, He rescues us and restores us into full fellowship with Christ. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. That's the plan. Rescue and restoration. And for that plan to take place, we need to be focusing on where we fit in. How do we understand that? How do we fit into that whole concept of that restoration that takes place? In order to understand that, we can be thinking probably of a sermon within a sermon, which I'll be very brief about. And that is that for us to really understand that, we need to understand our relationship to God and how we fit into this. We need to understand three things. Number one, we are called out. Number two, we are placed in the world. We're called out of the world, we are placed in the world, and we are sent to the world. There's a whole sermon right there. Let me just briefly flesh out how that fits for us. We as God's people are called out. That's what church is all about. The word church in the original, what it really means is called out. Called out from where? Called out from the world. We are called. We have a calling. We have a responsibility. Ours is not just to say, thank you for saving me, but ours and rescuing me. Ours is to say, now how can I be used to the restoration of those who need to be restored? Some of whom we may not even know that they need to be restored. We have to challenge them. Others who know that they need to be restored but refuse to go through the steps and the aspects of what is needed in order to be restored into full fellowship with Jesus Christ. We are called out, handpicked, each one of us. As children, we are handpicked. As teenagers, as young adults, as parents, as aging members of the congregation, we are called upon to recognize that we have a place in the world by design. And thus we see that not only are we called up, but we are placed in the world. We are part of the world that God has created. When we have a reference, when we see a reference to humanity, mankind, the reference is not only to those who do not know the Lord. The reference is to those who know the Lord as well. Those of us who are human beings, we are all part of this world that God has created in His good pleasure, and we are one in humanity, physically speaking, with the fingers and the toes and the flesh and the bones, with the rest of the world. We are a part of this world, and so we have been placed in this world. And we are experiencing everything that is going on in our world today, everything that I talked about earlier in terms of all of the pains and the struggles and the crime and the broken relationships and the wars and all those different things that are there because of the root problem of sin in our world. We are affected by that. We are placed in that situation as well. And we need to be reminded of that. We often think of the work of rescue and restoration as that which is done by those of us who are pastors or missionaries, and we pray for them. Wonderful. And we give, and that's wonderful. But we need to be reminded of the fact that there is a call to each and every one of us to be a part of that rescue mission, that salvaging mission that God has for our world today. And that's where we are reminded that we are sent to the world. We are called out, placed in, and sent to. Do you ever wonder why God has placed you in 2019 here on January 27 here in Strathroy or its community, one of its communities? Why has God placed you in the house that you are in? Is it just by chance? Why aren't you living in Hong Kong or Beijing or Afghanistan? Now, God has placed you here, and you know what? He has sent you and placed you here for a reason. It's yours to discover exactly what that call is for you. In general, it is to proclaim rescue and restoration. It is to fulfill that plan that we have just talked about. That in general. But what specifically? In your school as children, as students. In your workplace. Why are you a carpenter and not a doctor? Why are you an electrician and not a farmer? God has placed you in your own particular responsibility by His design, because He has given to you those gifts in those specific areas, and He has designed that for you specifically. Do we understand that? And so as we look at this, then we understand that God has called us to be His mouthpiece. There's a sense in which there is an interdependence between Christ and His church. Caution. When I say interdependence, I don't mean that necessarily that Christ would not be able to fulfill His mandate of mission on the earth without us. That He needs us, and without us He can't even do it. There are some who think that. The interdependence comes in this way, that God has chosen as His method of fulfilling His plan, He has chosen to use the church. And so we are called upon to do that which God has called us to do as a church, because He has chosen to use us as His method for getting the gospel out. He could have chosen any kind of method that He wanted to. He's God, after all, to get that gospel message out to the world and to turn the hearts of God's people, the people to Him, to bring out that message of rescue and restoration, that salvage message, that salvation message. But He has chosen to use you and me, as weak a vessel as we may feel that we are. And if that's what he has chosen, we have a responsibility to recognize that he needs to use us to complete his mission. And we are dependent indeed entirely on the work of the Holy Spirit and our relationship to God in order to be able to do that which needs to be done. We are dependent on Christ. We cannot do that by ourselves. Sometimes we have a tendency to try to do things by ourselves and thinking we have a better plan than what God has. I can guarantee you that if you follow your plan for your life instead of God's plan for your life, things will go flat. And you will wonder, all of this effort that I put into this, and for what? And it's not until you realize that you need to zone in your plans, asking God what he wants from you, and then following his plans, that you will see things happening in your life. And this congregation here in Strathroy has that same thing for it. If we think that we can do things as a church just because we like to do it and it's kind of a cute and quaint thing to do, it will likely fall on its face until we ask the congregation to be praying, the leaders to be praying for God's will to be done in the ministry of this congregation, whatever that may be, as the elders will determine that together in prayer with the congregation. We need to be sensitive to how it is that God has called us out and placed us in and sent us to the world to complete that plan that God has, as the Father has sent me. Jesus says, so I am sending you. So how do we do that? Kind of scary, isn't it? Who, me? I see a lot of other people out there who can do it a whole lot better than I can. He's better gifted at speaking, and he's better gifted at visiting than I am, so on and so forth. Who am I? Right? We have, don't we, if we're honest with ourselves, all kinds of excuses as to why someone else can do it better than me. I'd rather just stand by and watch the show. Well, guess what? Being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ is not a spectator sport. It's a participation plan. We need to be participating, and we are given that which God gives us in order to do that small, though it may be, area of what God wants us to do to make a difference amongst those who are in our circle of acquaintances, family, friends, employees, neighbors. And God gives us what we need by his Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, then that's where we read in the text of verse 22, where Jesus then says to his disciples after he has said, peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He says, and I'm giving you what you need in order to do it. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had that Holy Spirit as a part of his life. After all, he is one of the Trinity, isn't he? Jesus, God the Son, along with God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. We know that from John earlier in the context of the Gospel of John. We know that John chapter 1 verses 32 and following. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. That is in reference to Jesus Christ. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, endowed and filled with that Holy Spirit, now also then breathes the Holy Spirit on his disciples. That breath of Jesus Christ endowing the Holy Spirit on his disciples is the breath that comes on all of us. And it's important for us to reflect on that. If we are rescuing a drowning victim, we want to know if he is living or dying. What's the first thing we do? We check their pulse and we listen to their mouth to see if they are what? Breathing. Breath is at the very heart of physical life. This is the breathing that takes place when God infuses life into Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when he says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." That breath, giving physical life, is the reference to now the spiritual breath that God infuses in us by means of his Holy Spirit, as God, through his Son Jesus Christ, breathes the Holy Spirit, infuses us, as it were, with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then we begin to understand what this is all about. What this means then is that we need to understand that we cannot now then, because we have God's Holy Spirit now in us as a church and as individual members of the church, we can't just decide to do anything that we want to do and go off and do our own say, "Thanks, now I have the Holy Spirit. I'm grateful that I have the Holy Spirit," and do nothing about it. And then go on living our life as we have always done. What does our catechism say about that? When it talks about, in the answer, in the question to question 30 about whether we believe in saints or in ourselves or in other things, we talked about that this morning. The catechism says that we need to be careful not to follow false beliefs, because there are those, although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny their only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit among us as a church, as individuals. But are we living our lives like the rest of the world that does not know Jesus Christ? Or are we actually understanding what it means to have the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, I know that there are always concerns in our Reformed circles to emphasize too much the work of the Holy Spirit, and I have been signaled out as being one of those preachers who always talks about the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, somewhat Pentecostal, some might say, I suppose. But aren't we all? If we aren't we ought to be focused on what God's Holy Spirit can do in our lives. We would not be able to live one day to the next in relationship with God without the work of the Holy Spirit. We would not be saved if it were not for the work of God's Holy Spirit turning our own stubborn wills to follow him. And we would not be about the work, the plan that God has for the ongoing work of the Church of Jesus Christ, were it not for the God's Holy Spirit dwelling on the Church of Jesus Christ, to whom is given that mandate, and dwelling in each and every one of us in our own lives. Do you live your life as though you are saved by Jesus Christ? Do you perhaps just take it for granted and say, "Well, it's just one of those things, come from a family, for some of us, that has been going to church for many years, and we just sort of take it for granted that that's for me too"? Or for some of you who may recently have come to know the Lord, and that's been for a while now, and now you're just going to go back to your own routine of things? Really? That's not God's call to us as spirit-driven people. He breathed on them. And as a matter of fact, the fact that we have this Holy Spirit in us as a church, it is the reason why Jesus concludes in verse 23 when he says, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." How do we understand that? Does the church have the power to forgive? That was taught in the church of the medieval times, the Roman church of the 16th century, that the church actually had power to forgive. The church does not have power to forgive. The church and individuals do not have the power to forgive. We do have invested into us the privilege to declare forgiveness of sin because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been entrusted to us as a church. And with that authority, we can declare forgiveness of sin to someone who has made a change in their life and responded to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is not invested in the church to forgive. The power that is invested in the church is to be able to declare that forgiveness that has been done by God himself through Jesus Christ in the work of his Holy Spirit. That's the plan, you see. That's the plan that God has for us. We have power in our hands. We are filled with that Holy Spirit. Are we doing anything with that? Or are we very much like those who like to go to the racetracks and see these powerful cars, and I sit in this powerful car, it's got how many horses, and perhaps a V12 instead of a V8. I don't know too much about engines. I'm no mechanic, okay? Imagine sitting in that car, all kinds of roaring and growling going on, lots of power. But if you don't step on the gas, guess what? It's going nowhere. And if we don't ask God to use us with the power that He has given to us of the Holy Spirit, we will go nowhere as a church. And we will go nowhere as individuals. We will be in a stalemate. Do you wonder sometimes when you might say to yourself, wow, but the Christian life is so dull, so boring. Same thing day in, day out. Twice to church on Sunday, catechism and so on. Prayers before the meals. Routine, routine. Dull and boring. Maybe it's because God has something for you to do that you haven't tapped into yet. Because these things provide, what I just mentioned, provide the foundation of what you are called upon to do to be active in the plan that God has for you as a church and the plan that God has for you as individuals. People of God, the next time you read these four short verses in the Gospel of John, I encourage you actually to read through it every day this week, just as a reflection. In the morning before you go off to work, before you get the kids up for school, even on the cold days that we might have, take some time to reflect on these four verses and ask ourselves, where does my church here in Strathroy, Providence, fit into this plan? Are we doing what God is calling us to do as a church? Number two, where do I fit in? If I'm expecting my church, why isn't my church more active? Why is my church doing this thing? It's probably because you have not been a part of doing something in the church that needs to be active in our world. Ask yourself, where am I in this? Am I being faithful to God's call to me to do what He's called me to do, where I am and what I am doing in the life of the church and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God our Father in heaven? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have reflected today on the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Here, at home, and abroad. And we pray, Father, that if there are those here who are called to be doing different things that have refused to do so, we pray that this may be an eye-opener to make some changes, to be available to do that which You have called us to do, even if it's something as simple as talking to our neighbor or being a witness in different ways that we do our work. We pray, Father, that You would help us to be sensitive to the fact that You have a mission in this world. You have a mission strategy. You have a plan for the restoration of those to whom You have called to Yourself. And we pray that You would use this congregation in a powerful, powerful way to fulfill that mandate. And that You would use every one of us, from the smallest of the children to the eldest of the elderly, to ask how we may be used by You to fulfill this plan that You have for our world today. And even in the smallest and smallest way that You call us to that, we know that You can use us mightily for that. And we ask that You would indeed do that and help us to be sensitive to that as well. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.